The subject of offenses is a very interesting one, which I would like for us to give some consideration to today. When someone causes an offense toward another, the scripture tells us this is a very serious matter. And notice Christ's concern for such a matter in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17 and beginning in verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should be offended or that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." See, this gives us a perfect view, brethren, of how we should approach such a matter. Of course, offenses can come intentionally, and they can come unintentionally. Certainly, we understand we should never cause offense to another person intentionally. But even that happens, doesn't it? We all are the instigators of offense from time to time. Offenses will come. But brethren, offenses can be taken by another party even when we never intended that there be an offense made. The scriptures speak of all these issues. They're very specific as to what our attitude should be relative to any offense, whether we have been offended or whether we have offended. We know that we must deal with such situations very thoughtfully, very carefully. Peter caused offense with Christ, probably on more than one occasion. But let us take a look at one of those occasions. If we go to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 and beginning in verse 21. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" But, brethren, as we examine this, did Christ then get so angry with Peter that he refused to speak with him any longer? Did he cut himself off from Peter? No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He rebuked Peter for the offense. He helped Peter to understand the error that Peter had made, and he forgave Peter for the offense, just as he explained we should do back in Luke chapter 17. When we go to the dictionary to get a better understanding of the meaning of this word, offense, we're able to see some interesting points about it. It has a number of different angles. Let's examine some definitions here as we begin. An offense is defined as a violation or breaking of a social or moral rule. It also, in the same first point, says it can be considered transgression or sin. The second definition. An offense is an aggression, is a transgression of the law, a misdemeanor. The third definition, an offense is a cause of transgression or wrong. When we offend someone, it causes sometimes this. An offense is something that offends or displeases. An offense is the act of offending or displeasing. And it's the feeling of resentful displeasure caused. See, there are different ways of looking at offense. It's the act of attacking as in a battle. It's an interesting list. I didn't read them all. And as we get into the subject of offenses, we need to carefully consider all aspects of this intriguing subject, because it has many facets or angles to it. It just so happened, as I hit that word, I said, well, exactly how do they define this word facet? And I thought even that was interesting. You know, the word facet is used in describing the different cuts of a gem or a stone. A diamond, for example, when it is cut, the cut of a diamond affects, of course, considerably the value that will be placed upon that gem. And a wrong cut can reduce its value considerably. But once a particular stone is cut, it has different angles to it, different facets. And it is from the cut that much of the beauty of the gem is brought out. Webster tells us that a facet is one of the small, polished, plain surfaces of the cut of a gem. And this word facet is also used to describe such a surface cut on a fragment of a rock by the action of water or wind-blown sand. Or the like. So there are different angles that get involved in this. This word facet is also used to describe an aspect or phase of a matter. For example, they carefully examined every facet of the argument. Different facets, different views, different opinions, the different faces of something. And when a gem or rock is cut, it has many faces. And the same is true with any disagreement that we might have over a matter. The different faces of it. And it has these different faces depending on the angle sometimes or face whereby an individual is observing the matter. You know, this can vary based on the background and the experience of the one who is doing the observing, based upon his point of view. It may be right. It may be wrong. You know, Satan desires to see one become offended, especially one who is in the body of Christ, in the church of God. One who is trying to be obedient to God, to be righteous, as we heard in the sermonette. But why does this please Satan? Because, brethren, it is very difficult, almost impossible, to work with a person who is offended. And Satan loves that. Never forget the simple meaning of offense when we cut away all of the surroundings. To offend means, or to be offended means to stumble, to sin. It's sin. Why, brethren, do we offend or become offended? Is there ever a time when we should be offended? Well, we'll go into the answers to these questions as we go through the sermon. But first, have you considered the number one culprit in most all offenses? Do you know what that culprit is? Well, that happens to be my point, number one. The number one cause of offense is the tongue. The tongue. The tongue can be a piece of poisoned meat. You know, in the book of James, we find a discussion on this subject with its many angles or faces. And as this discussion begins to unfold, we begin to understand more about the subject. Let's turn to James, following the book of Hebrews. James, chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. It's interesting how this starts out. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So we see as the subject begins to unfold, James is addressing the seriousness with which one must tread if he desires, for example, to be an instructor of God's truth. He tells us that we need to consider very carefully the tremendous responsibility that comes with that job, and that there will be a stricter judgment for one who takes on this responsibility. Yet, you see, brethren, we have all in God's church been called to become teachers of God's way. And we begin learning that as we learn God's way and as we begin living it, because our examples are examples of instruction, if we're doing it correctly. He tells us to consider very carefully this responsibility. So, yet we know that this is a tremendous responsibility and that we have been called to become teachers of this way. Verse 2 says, "For we all stumble," or as it says in the Authorized Version, "we all offend in many things. If anyone does not stumble or offend in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body." Because apparently he's also bridling the tongue, isn't he? We all stumble, and so doing we cause offense. Notice, brethren, if one is perfect, he is able to bridle the tongue. And that's very important. A very important trait which we must all learn, since we have all been called to be teachers and therefore responsible for God's word. We have to control the tongue. But you know, many times we speak before we think, don't we? Let's turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. We read here, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." You want to stay out of trouble? Guard your mouth and your tongue. Guard what you say and how you say it. Let's turn back just a little bit to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, beginning in verse 1. That's the Psalm of David. He says, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. David understood that we can do evil things when we begin to speak. Set a guard over my mouth. Give me more of your spirit in helping me in my responsibility to you and to my brethren. As the men of Israel were being confronted by Goliath, the Philistine, let's notice David's boldness. Remember that the Philistines had gathered their armies together, and their champion Goliath was before them. And Goliath had challenged Israel to send a man to fight him, with the outcome of the battle to be determined by this fight between these two champions. But all of the Israelites were afraid of Goliath, and they fled from him. So let's pick up the story back in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, and beginning in verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood before him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? We gave you a job to do. Now you've come down here. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported him to Saul. And Saul sent for him. Now David was being accused here of thoughts that he was having, which were being questioned as to their sincerity. But still, when Saul heard this, he called for David. And David was able to convince Saul to let him go before the Philistine into battle for the nation. Now, we all know the outcome of that battle. David won it with God's guidance. But let's turn now to 1 Samuel 18. And beginning in verse 5, by this time, David was being utilized by Saul. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants because of what he had done in defeating Goliath. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry at the saying. It displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" What more can this young guy have? Saul was upset. He was the king. These were his armies. David worked for him. But now the people were looking to David. He was offended. Now Saul began to question David's motives. Has anything ever happened in your life that caused you to feel as David must have been feeling at this point? You know, I can think of situations in my life where I had similar feelings, that someone thought I wanted their position, which is what Saul was thinking. David wants my job. But do you understand what brought on David's dilemma? It all began when he opened his mouth and began speaking. He was supposed to be out there watching the sheep. But he came down and injected himself into this thing, and all of this happened. And Saul was now offended at him. You know, the tongue can get you into a lot of trouble, brethren, without you intending for it to do that. But it happened in this case. Saul was offended at David. We have to consider our words. And, of course, this led eventually to Saul's efforts to see David slain. Look at 1 Samuel 20. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So he was in pretty much of a dilemma. "What have I done?" he said. "All I wanted to do was help." And he had the confidence that God was going to give him the help, and God did. In the 39th Psalm, we see that David finally came to understand what the problem was. Let's look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 1. "I said," this is David writing, "I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." So this scripture shows us that David did learn the lesson. Be careful when you step out and begin speaking. And after all, brethren, we learn more when we're listening than when we're talking. Let's go back now to the third chapter of James. We'll finish reading this. James chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 3 where we had left off. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles?" Ask Mr. Link about this. You know, someone's driving down a highway out in the country, and all of a sudden they're smoking a cigarette, and they let their window down and fling the butt of the cigarette to the side of the road, and it starts a little brush fire. And the next thing you know, the whole area is engulfed. It doesn't take much to kindle a fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man, by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and Father, our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. We need to ask God, brothers, to assist us in overcoming this evil, to be able to be sure that we utilize our tongues in a way that is going to cause righteousness instead of animosity. Verse 11. Does a spring set forth fresh water, send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. We have to learn, brethren, to deal with these matters in the meekness of wisdom. You know, when we come into God's truth sometimes, we get so full of it because we're so excited about it that we go out and start talking to everybody we know. And all of a sudden, we've got a lot of people offended at us, don't we? So there are many other things that can get into our thinking if we allow it to happen. We have to be careful what we say. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. I mean, if this is the way it is, look at it and say, yeah, I've got that problem. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. We have to think about these things, brethren. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Making peace, brethren, is an integral part of our calling. If offense develops between any of us and a brother, we're told to go to him and get the matter resolved if it is within your ability to accomplish this. Now, if he's not willing to talk to you, then there's nothing you can do. But at least we need to go and try to, we have to attempt to resolve these matters. And if we are offended, we have to be willing to say, well, my brother is human. He's made a mistake. And if he comes to me, then I need to listen. And if he doesn't come to me, I need to go to him and rebuke him. And if we're truly brethren in the faith, this should be the desire of all of us. You know, and if all of this is true, the problem will get resolved. And all will be blessed. So, point number one, we have to learn to control the tongue. Number two, we offend through ignorance. But, of course, we haven't been called to ignorance, brethren. We've been called to the truth of God. And we have to get rid of ignorance. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And the Jew, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. That is, those who have been called to the truth. And to those who are without law, that is, those who are not been called, deal with them as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. And I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Many times offenses come in the words we use. Now, words used by one group of people may mean something totally different from those same words used by another group. We need to be sure we're communicating. See, the answer lies in the backgrounds of these various people and what is presently in their minds. For example, the word yank or Yankee in Connecticut is going to mean something totally different than that word to someone in Mississippi or Alabama. And yet, when you think of that word, we're all very familiar with the song which became very dear to us during World War II, "The Yanks Are Coming." And everybody sings that, and no one's offended. And of course, the reason no one's offended is because everyone understands that particular situation because of the common cause that was there. The word Negro, in its slang form, as used by a southern white man, conjured up a totally different meaning from the same word used by a southern black man. And you want to get into a fight really quick. You want to offend somebody, you use that word wrong. One race in presence of the other. Words have different meanings to people in different countries and in different areas of the same country. And these differences can offend brethren without intending any offense by the one using the word. It's done through ignorance or the lack of understanding. The meaning of a word is not just in the word itself. You see, the meaning can be in the inflection used, or it can be in the mind of the person hearing the word that is spoken. Let's go to Proverbs 18. In verse 19, we read this. It says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." Once that contention is there, those bars go up, and there's no way in the world to get a matter resolved. We have to learn to be sensitive to the way that other people think. And we need to think before we speak. You may have heard the similar thing. I was told as a child, put your mind in gear before you open your mouth. Think what you're going to say before you say it. Point number three. We offend at times due to our own insensitivities. It's almost as though sometimes we just don't care what other people think, but we have to be sensitive, brethren, to their backgrounds, their upbringing, their way of thinking, which may be different than ours. In 1 Samuel, we read of a story of Nabal. Now, Nabal was a very rich man whose wife was named Abigail. And the man was a harsh man, and he was evil in his doings, but he had a lot of wealth, and his wife was a very beautiful woman in appearance and was of good understanding, according to the scripture. And David's men and his men had treated the men and property of Nabal well. And so David was asking of Nabal for certain provisions to be used in observing a feast day. Let's turn to the story in 1 Samuel 25, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and beginning in verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who?" Well, let's go to verse 9. It says, "So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited." In other words, they were going and asking for certain favors because David had asked them to go. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men that I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told all these words to David. And David said to his men, "Every man gird up his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now David had helped Nabal, and he expected Nabal to return that gesture. But Nabal was insolent, and David was offended because of this rebuff of Nabal. So we're fixing to have a war. Verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields." In other words, David's men were good to us, and now Nabal's done this. "They were a wall to us. They protected us day and night, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel," they're talking about their boss, "he's such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." So that we've got a situation here. And Abigail now knows about it. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.'" David was just going to wipe them out. He was offended. "Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "Oh, on me, my Lord. On me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." And so Abigail was pleading for her husband and for the people. Verse 25. "Please let not my Lord regard the scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that any Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maid servant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." When we are offended, brethren, we must stop and think about the offense, and we must act wisely rather than being rash and doing wrong things in God's sight, something that would displease him. We must think of the results of our actions in answer to an offense. Will God be pleased with the result? Notice the conclusion of the matter between David and Nabal, because Nabal was wrong in what he did, and God knew that. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 36. "Then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. And then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head.' And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife." The lesson here, brethren, is that God will take care of such matters for us. We're told that if there's vengeance to be had, it belongs to him. Of course, there are times when action has to be taken by the church, but it has to be done in light of God's word. We read a story, we won't go to that, but in 2 Samuel chapter 10, where 40,000 people died because of an offense. We have to be careful. We must make sure, brethren, that we truly understand the intent of words used against us before we allow ourselves to be entangled because of those words. Because otherwise, innocent people can be hurt. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. And beginning in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." So here was this woman. She came and pleaded with Christ in this matter. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us. Get her off our back." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I wasn't sent to assist her. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." It's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. He equated her with a dog compared to children. Now, you might have thought when this woman had heard the words of Jesus, she might have become offended. Who does this man think he is, calling me a dog and all my people are dogs? And perhaps gone off and cursed God. How would you have received these words yourself if you had been in her case, her situation? Notice her reply in verse 27. She said, "True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Even the dogs eat the crumbs. You didn't see any offense in her at all. She didn't take offense, even though the words might have been offensive. Now look at Christ's reply to her. Verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Christ tells us, brethren, in Matthew 18 and in Luke 17, that offenses will come. But you and I must not allow ourselves to become offended when they do come. But how do we keep from doing that? We're human. Number one, realize, brethren, who you are. Realize the position that you are in. You have been given an opportunity such as only a handful full of people down through all of history of mankind has been given. You have been called by the Father to become one of those chosen for an opportunity to be a first fruit with Christ at his coming. We must not forsake this calling, brethren, because of an offense. Think about that first. Second, love God's law. Love God's law. See, that's the answer to most any problem you find yourself in. throughout our lives, actually. Notice Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. And nothing, brethren, nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing causes them to offend. Nothing causes them to be offended. Because they love your law. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. So point number two, love God's law. Point number three, we must develop some spiritual calluses. You know, if there are times to be offended that there are those there who intend to offend. But do not allow yourself to sin, brethren, against any person or against our God because of another's offense. Just because they offend you, think about it. Go and read God's Word. Be sure you understand what it is. And don't offend. Don't take offense. But resolve. Get the matter resolved, as Christ said. If someone has said something that would offend you, go to him. Talk to him. And try to get it resolved. Point number four. We have to remember, brethren, that to commit an offense is sin. And sin, not repented of, is death. Eternal death. We have to know what it is we're doing. But let's try to avoid the problem and not offend our brother. But when we do offend, which we will, because offenses will come, let's ask our God for His wisdom in resolving the problem in a godly manner. You may not know exactly what to do. Pray about it. Ask God to help you with it. If you need help, come to the ministry. We'd be more than happy to work with you. And if it is an offense, something between two brothers, perhaps we can all sit down and talk about it and get it resolved. But let us not take offense, brethren, just because there appears to be a cause for us to do so. Recall the faith of the lady that we read about in Matthew 15. And do not allow an offense, no matter what that offense may be, to steal from you the blessings of God during this life, nor to steal from you your place in the kingdom of God, in the world to come.